above. When the immortal strength, angels with rapture announce it, shepherds with wonder receive it, sinner, won't you believe it? A wonderful story of love.
Universalism, no God, just everybody's okay no matter what you think or believe. atheism. Back in 1972, there was a man named Anton LaVey who lived in San Francisco. And he made the cover of Time magazine because he organized and started a Church of Satan. And he had a following. There were people that made pilgrimages to San Francisco just to worship Satan with Anton LaVey as their leader. But Solomon said it this way, trying to find the meaning of life. After he tried everything the world offered in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, he said, "And further, my son, be admonished by these," everything that he's tried. He says, "Of making many books, there's no end. Much study is wearisome." Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or bad. If you're not enjoying the blessings of Christianity this morning, the lesson is going to give you some reasons to do so. I'm only going to list several in our lesson. I put in your notes, I don't know how many reasons there are, but there's an abundant list. So I want to encourage you in your decision to become Christian this morning. Number one, it offers you a life more abundantly. Someone says, "Brian, I have life. I have an abundant life." Yes, but the lesson is in Christianity, Jesus offers you more than what you're getting from life itself right now. Whatever life is offering you, or whatever you've accepted from them, Jesus says, "I'll give you that, but I'm going to give you more in Christ, in Christianity." He said it in John chapter 10, verse 10, "I came that you might have life, but have it more abundantly." You see, Christianity adds to all the good things that life has to offer. Life offers us abundant things. It rains on the just and the unjust. God provides sunshine and rain, abundant blessings from above on all of mankind. But God has reserved special blessings, more abundant blessings that are found only in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed. Why should God be blessed? Here are the list of reasons. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." The writer Paul goes on to list several. This is not the only blessings, but in the context of these spiritual blessings, Paul mentions we are chosen in Christ. We have been predestined to the adoption as sons in Christ Jesus. We are made accepted in the Beloved. It's in Him, meaning in Christ Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's in Christ Jesus that we've obtained an inheritance. It's in Christ Jesus in whom we have believed and were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. And not only are these blessings, these spiritual blessings listed here, but there's more. The finest qualities of Christian life are listed in Galatians 5, verse 22. Paul refers to it as the fruit of the Spirit. So here's the spiritual fruit. What can I expect if I give my life to Jesus? If I live a Christian life and follow all of its commands and admonitions? He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Someone says, "Well, those are the things I've been looking for in life." That's right. Someone says, "Well, I'd like to have more joy for others." Christianity. "I'd like to have more love." Christianity. "I'd like to have more peace to calm a troubled soul." Christianity. "More patience to cope with the problems of life." Christianity. "I'd like to have more self-control to overcome sinful habits." In Christ Jesus. Christianity. See, the Christian life is not just a good or average life. It's the best life. It's life more abundantly. Number one, that's why you should become a Christian. Second, it makes the world a better place. It makes the world a better place. That may seem strange to some, but if you live the Christian life, our nation, our world will be better. You can even make it start smaller. Our community, our neighborhood, our city, our county, our state, our nation, our world will become a better place if people live a Christian life. Psalm 33, and I put this in your notes. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Proverbs says, righteousness exalts a nation. Sin's a reproach to any people. As much as America needs its military might, its Congress, its local and state governments to act in right ways, however, the greatest need for us as a nation is to have God as our Lord. For example, when the people in Noah's day became so wicked, God destroyed them. When Sodom and Gomorrah became so corrupt that 10 righteous people could not be found in the cities, God destroyed them. The Canaanites became so evil and unfit to possess their land, so God drove them out and gave their land to another people. The Roman Empire allowed its people to do what was right in their own eyes, and God allowed them to destroy themselves. In Psalm 9, verse 17, it says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. See, America needs to learn the lessons that other nations learned the hard way, and they learned too late. Number three in your notes. When you become a Christian, it will strengthen relationships in life. Now, I've just listed some relationships for you in your notes. I'm not going to read all of these or make comments, but just simply know that living the Christian life will make you a better person in all your relationships of life. The Bible addresses it in Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 21, to everyone, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. If all of us did that, if we had a nation or a world of Christianity, everyone would be trying to help one another. How can I assist you? What do you need? Let me get that for you. We would all be submitting to one another and in honor preferring one another. And our world would become not only a better place, but we would enjoy a greater relationship with one another. Paul goes on to address in verse 22, wives. In verse 25, husbands. Husbands to love their wives. Christianity will make you a better person in all your relationships of life. He speaks to the church in verse 32. In chapter 6, verse 1, he speaks to children. If children would honor and obey parents, our world, again, would not only be a better place, but that relationship would improve. He speaks in verse 4 to fathers. He speaks to verse 5 to bondservants, not put, for example, employees. Verse 9, he speaks to masters, to employers. So whatever your relationship in life is to others, the Christian life will make it better. So it's a motivation, or at least a list of things on why you should become a Christian. It will elevate your home life or your relationships. Number four, will make dying bearable. Will make dying bearable. And I put it in two areas. Your death is bearable to others if you are a Christian, and it'll be bearable to you. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning of verse 13 through 18, he gives a list of comforting words because the brethren were concerned about family members and church members and others who had passed on before them. So they wondered what's going to happen to them. So Paul gives them encouraging words. And then he says at the end, therefore comfort one another with these words. So when it's time for your death or my death, I want to think of those who remain after me. What about those who remain? See, there's an obvious difference between the funeral of a Christian and the one conducted for one who's not a Christian. at least when I'm called upon to preach a funeral. When I preach a Christian's funeral, I go right through the obvious outline. We may sing a few songs, read some scriptures, read the obituary, and then I will mention a couple things tears are necessary. Then I offer hope because it's the death of a Christian. I mentioned about this Christian's death that is very precious in God's sight. This brother, sister who has left us is now resting from their labors. They are blessed. They have been tended to by angels. They are now safe in the arms of Jesus. They are guarded by God and in the presence of the Lord. And with confidence, I can preach and I can say they are in a better place. And with Bible assurance, I offer hope and comforting words to the assembly that's gathered for this death of a Christian. And then the last part of the funeral service, we remember his life. And we have our closing song and a prayer. If I'm for the death of someone who's not a Christian, I'll do all of those things I just mentioned, except I will not offer hope. I will not offer hope. If I preach the funeral of someone who's not a Christian, we'll sing our songs for the assembly that's gathered there. We'll offer our prayers. We'll read our scriptures. I'll mention the necessity of tears. We cry with one another, weep with those who weep. And then I'll go right to the memorial service. Let's remember the life that they've lived. Closing song and a prayer. Notice what's missing? I did not offer hope. If you're not a Christian and you want me to do your funeral, help me out. Become a Christian. Help me out. Being a Christian makes dying bearable for you. Psalm 23, verse 4. The psalmist said, "Yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil." Why? Because thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. See, death, if you're a Christian, death makes dying bearable for those of us who remain, because we have hope. Death makes dying bearable for you if you're approaching that. You see, I have this confidence. I have this assurance. Everything's all right in my Father's house when I'm a Christian. Death makes dying bearable. Number 5, because of the final victory for the Christian. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Our faith. The Bible defines faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's things that I can't imagine. The Bible tells me about heaven. I have the hope of heaven. I have faith that it's there. My faith tells me that that's real. That what God has promised, He will fulfill. That's my faith. Faith gives you and me the final victory. Being a Christian, our faith is that final victory. Paul said it this way in 2 Timothy. I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. Paul says, it's nearing the end of my life. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And then he says, but not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. You see, there's a final victory for you and me because of our faith. We even sing a song, faith is the victory. Right. So when you think about reasons to become a Christian, it's because of the final victory. That's ours. The last one I put in your notes was because of the value of your soul. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. Jesus asked the question, what does a man profit if he gain the whole world, lose his own soul? What if you've gained all that the world has to offer? Oh, I have a nice life. Enjoyable, and that's good. Not only that, but I have an abundant earthly life. That's right. Well, what are you profit if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You could have accumulated all of it. But if you're not a Christian, you can't trade that in for Christianity. All that, put in your notes, all of the accumulation of this world is not worth a single cent. Not worth a single cent. A penny. If you fail to become a Christian. And the one man said he would decide the question of becoming a Christian in a very reasonable way. He said, you know what? He said, I'm going to write down on a piece of paper all the reasons to become a Christian. And on another page, I'm going to write all the reasons not to become a Christian. Well, the first page filled up rather quickly the reasons to become a Christian. On the second page, titled it not to be, Reasons Not to Become a Christian, he quickly wrote down number one and put his pen down. He didn't have any good reason to not become a Christian. Now, you friend, you may have your excuses on why you're not going to obey the gospel, and you may have your excuses on why you're not going to become a Christian. But you don't have any reason. You don't have a good reason at all. See, God has done all that's needed to bring about your eternal salvation. He's just waiting for your response. In Titus 2 verse 11, it says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Right before Jesus ascended back to the Father, he commissioned his apostles. In Mark 16 verse 15, he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And isn't that what we want? So you have your life, you may have abundant life. But in Christ Jesus, we have salvation and life more abundantly. We have the hope of eternal salvation. And you can begin to list all those spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Things that we enjoy. So I've just given you some reasons to think about. Say there's probably 100, there's 101. But I've just given you six to kind of jumpstart your thinking. So if you're not a Christian, not a member of the New Testament church, we offer this invitation. And in just a moment, we're going to sing a song of encouragement for you to make that decision to become a Christian. And at the close of that song, if you respond in a public way and have a seat beside me, at the close of the song, I'll simply ask you what's on your mind. And you'll say, Brian, I want to be baptized for remission of sins. And we can accomplish that right now. Or you simply want brethren to pray with you or for you about a certain decision. So here's the formula, or the recipe, or the steps in becoming a Christian. They're easily identified in the Bible. Number one, you'll need to hear the Word of God. Jesus even said in Matthew 11, beginning of verse 30, come learn of me. Learn. See, Christianity is a taught religion. So you need to be taught. Second, you'll need to believe that message. A familiar verse of John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So you'll need to hear the word of God and believe it. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. The Hebrew writer said in chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. That's right. So necessity of faith. But number three, you'll need to turn your life around. Jesus said it in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, except you repent, you'll perish. So we start to see a pattern or a plan or a formula or steps in becoming a Christian. And then number four, you'll want to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. The Ethiopian did that when Philip preached unto him Jesus. He stops Philip's sermon and says, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you may. So he said, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Stop the chariot. They went down into the water, both the Philip and the Ethiopian, and Philip baptized him. They come up out of the water, and the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. So there's a simple plan or formula or pattern in becoming a Christian. And that's the invitation we extend. If you would like to do that, we can certainly accomplish that. Just one quick thing. I was watching a television program this morning. It wasn't Church of Christ. But at the end of the program, the guy, the preacher, simply said, he said, if you want to become a Christian, you can do it right where you sit. Just simply say this prayer. I did. Christine was in the other room. She probably didn't hear me. But I did. I shouted at the television. No! Philip did not say to the Ethiopians, stay. When he said, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip didn't say, just sit in the chariot. Don't do anything. Just more, repeat this prayer. No. When the Ethiopian said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Philip said, stop. He commanded, the verse said, commanded the chariot to stop. And they went down into the water and Philip baptized him. I can't find a sinner, so-called sinner's prayer in the Bible. When someone became a Christian, I've never found any of the apostles or the New Testament writers say, repeat a prayer after me. Never. Now, if you can find it, you show it to me, and I'll preach it next Sunday. If you find it, I'll preach it next Lord's Day. Lord willing, time's up for me. But now it's time for you. Make that decision, that resolution. If you're not a Christian, that's your resolve, and you wanted to let it be known right now, have a seat beside me while we're singing this song. So let's stand together. Sing this all the dance is selected for us. Please come if that's your desire, if that's your resolve.